Okay, three assurances. The first thing I wanted to do is look at this passage two different ways. I have to do it very quickly. I'm going to read 4 through 10. If you have your Bible, follow along with me there. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, now this is the word of the Lord, so that ought to set it aside. He wasn't getting this out of a comic book. I mean, this is serious stuff. It's really the Lord speaking to him. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. Very quickly, the assurance number one is God's electing grace. God chose him. God had his hand on this situation. Now, it's important to see how powerful that is. It says, I would formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were in the womb. That's talking about way back there. You know, and before you were born, I knew you. That knew is really significant. It is a word that is used a lot of times in the Old Testament, so it has a broad meaning. But I thought I would show you just a couple of them very quickly. One is in Genesis chapter 4. Notice how intimate the know is. In this case, this word know is used. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. It is in this, the intimacy of a marriage relationship. That's the know. It is so personal. It's significant that it's used in this context of knowing him even before he's born. Number two, in Amos, it says, and you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. But this no is talking about a close commitment that ended up in a choice. It was not only an intimate knowledge, it was a knowledge that was close and let it be so he could choose him for that particular task. And then if you talk about the Psalms, it talks about, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, it's conveying this concept of knowing in such a way that he could protect. That's the context of it. So he knows intimately. He knows so he can choose, and he knows so that he can protect our ways. You're going to see that as New Testament believers, we have just a clear call. In this first one, not only did we have the fact that he was formed and he knew, but he was sanctified. He was set apart. By the way, in many great respects, we are to be set apart. You and I are not to be like the world. There are supposed to be some differences, and that's the concept for Jeremiah. He's supposed to be different. And he said, I ordained you a prophet of the nations. That concept of the nations is fascinating, because he is a prophet to Judah, but if you read the entire book, you'll look at the last 6 chapters are judgments of the nations. Now, that is a reminder of what is the responsibility of God's plan. God's plan isn't for just a narrow group. It's for everybody. That's one of the reasons why we need to be celebrating what is going on. It seems like such chaos in our government. And I'm not in favor of what our government's doing in far as not controlling our borders and just everybody can come in here at free will. And that's very, very obvious is going on. But for us as Christians, we need to recognize these are phenomenal opportunities for us to reach and do this aspect of reaching all nations. And so we just take it as a blessing. And we'll allow the politicians and others to figure out how it ought to be done a little more logically, a little more safely. That would be a good idea. I'm not saying it isn't. And then the protection, presence. Look at what he says. Jeremiah says, I cannot speak. He has two excuses. I can't speak. I'm one of a lot of words. It sounds a lot like Moses, doesn't it? He said, I don't have the right words. You got the wrong guy. And then he went on to say, I'm a youth. And that's a word that is a kind of a broad word in the Hebrew again. It could be as young as an infant to a young man, and it's used in many different settings. It is thought that Jeremiah is probably right at the age of 20. So that is the most likely age for the man. Someone very close, a couple of years one side or the other for other reasons that I'm not going to go into right now. But he had two excuses, but then he went on, he had three commands. The Lord comes back to him, I hear you. You say you're too young and you got the wrong, you just don't have the right voice for this. You can't talk about it. But here's what God says, garbage. That's what he said, it's garbage. But the Lord said to him, do not say I am a youth. I'm not taking that. That's what God says. You know, listen, think about this ourselves. When we are challenged to reach out to people, I had an individual that came to my door yesterday, knocking at the door, and I went and I invited him in the house, and we sat and talked. One of the things he told me, I don't know how much of it is accurate or whatnot, but he was telling me about how some people had approached him to blow up the 4th Precinct. He also talked about how Homeland Security would not allow him in any of the public buildings downtown any longer. I don't know, but you know what I do know? He's an image bearer of Christ, of God. And I still have a responsibility. Now, do I have to be stupid about it? No. But I have a responsibility. And so do every one of us. And you have Jeremiah trying to pull away. And we have the Lord coming back to him. And God coming back to him and says, I'll tell you, the first command is, I'm not taking your excuses, first of all. He's setting that aside. And then he says, go where I send you. That's what you better do, Jeremiah. I got a better plan than you coming up with excuses. You go where I tell you to go. It wasn't even, would you please go? It's none of that. Read this. It is very powerful. Listen, you go where you're sent. Number two, you say what you're commanded to say. That's found right here. Wherever I command you, you shall speak. No qualifiers. No garbage. Don't do that. When I tell you to speak, you speak. And when I tell you to go, you go. And the third one is don't be afraid, which is interesting. It's always interesting to tell another person not to be afraid. You ever notice that generally does? I have raised a lot of kids and a lot of grandkids. Don't be nervous. Don't be scared. It's all right. You know, the room's all dark. It's okay. You know, you go through it. It doesn't ever seem to really do it. As long as I'm there, then I'm physically protecting them. But if I start to walk out, we're back to as fearful as we were before. Ever been there? It doesn't work very well, but God said to him, don't be afraid of their faces. Now, here's my thought. It would be, like I said to a young man the other day, I said, man up. This was a situation where the man just had to step up. Don't give me excuses. Don't tell me about your feelings. This is what ought to be done. Now do it. That's what he was telling him. Now, he went on to give him some explanation. He said, for I, this is a huge promise, for I am with you. Huge, huge, huge. That's huge to me, by the way, personally. It carries me through many a situation that I otherwise would really don't know how I'd respond. But I remind myself, no, God said he'll never leave me nor forsake me either. So that's really a comforting thought. This, by the way, I don't think I put, or I did too. The 19th verse repeats the same thought. It's kind of in the same pericope. It says on 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So you don't have to worry, I'm with you. Now, we have a very, very parallel promise in more than one place. In the New Testament, it's encouraging in that thought. And then the assurance of empowering words, I'll just say it very well. Behold, the Lord said to him, and he used the word behold. That's like, listen up. Don't you hear? You know, it'd be like having a buzzer go off so you get everybody's attention. I have put my words in your mouth. That's significant. Why is it significant? Because the word are very, very powerful. God's word, and God's word are still very powerful. They're living, they're quick, they're powerful, they're living, they're sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing the center of soul and spirit and joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is power in using the word, in knowing the word, in meditating on the word, and yet many people haven't. Look at what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says. Upholding all things by the word of his power. What is he saying in Hebrews? He is saying that, you know what? This roof is not falling down on us because of the word of God. The stars are not falling. The sun rose today, or actually, the earth spun around so that we're exposed to the sun today because God's word is controlling all. By him, all things consist. Isaiah chapter 55, 11 tells us that the word is so unique in that it does not come back void. So if you can get a person to engage the word, there is tremendous power. Now, skip getting someone else to do it. Think about yourself. If you can discipline yourself to engage the word, the time is valuable because it does not come back void. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. He has once again talked about the breadth of his ministry in the midst of a nation that's crumbling. He is constantly reminding him it goes further than this. By the way, he has such an interesting relationship that when Babylonians came in and overran it, they gave him the choice. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, gives him the choice to either go to Babylon or stay. And he chose to stay. Interesting. To root out and pull down, it would be an agricultural scenario, but it's talking about destruction. He was given the command to go into his culture and rip it apart, tear it down because it is wicked and it's wrong. He repeated the thought to destroy and to throw down. No, a construction type of word picture. But then he has a positive one. And to build and to plant. There's a future here. That's the point. There is a future if we go God's way, even in the midst of extremely turbulent times. Okay, three assurances. There one is the electing grace, that he chooses it. Number two, the protecting presence. And number three, the empowering words that, by the way, we have also. Now, I'm going to show you three truths, and I'll do it quickly as I can without losing the content of what it is. Three truths. I'm going to get it to come here. Three truths to help us find our way. Now, I'm not certain everyone in here feels they found what God wants them to do with their life. The probability is that fair many would say, I don't really know that I really have found what God wants me to do. Partially, that is the case in our culture because we haven't done a good job, I'm talking as a pastor to other pastors, explaining what that would look like. And we have this concept of occupation and location being at the forefront, when in fact God's call on our life has everything to do with our attitude, our thought process, and our behaviors, and just interacting within the circumstances. I'll explain what I'm talking about. God has given us a plan. You notice he gave him a plan, but did he give us a plan? I think he did. Look at what it says in John chapter 15. You'll want to write some of these verses down. These are verses you ought to go back and meditate on. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you." Ah, that sounds like the elective selection. Again, God doing something. "Appointing you that you should go and bear fruit." He is talking to any of us that are believers in John chapter 15. If you are a believer, he has chosen you, and you and I are supposed to be bearing fruit. Now, you ought to look at your life and say, is there any fruit? If there's not, then you're being rebellious. There's something gone wrong. You've got to line back up and abide in him is what the passage will say in this broader context. In Ephesians chapter 2, right after it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It comes back to 10 and said, "For we are his workmanship." In other words, you and I are saved, and we are his product of workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I ought to be walking in his plan for our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 says something similar. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. These are verses that stirred my heart. I remember at different points in my life where I was trying to decide what to do, and I recognized, man, I have just to give myself over to the Lord and get over trying to orchestrate different things for myself and just jump on the bus that is his and ride that one all the way home to eternity. Whoops, go back here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Here's the point. If you are a believer, you have the call of God on your hands, and he has a work for you to be doing. Now, you have to say, okay, Pastor, enough of that. I need a little help. Our calling, this is where I was going to redo this slide, so I will say that to Jonathan, who is so good at it. Our calling rests on being. Forget the latter part. It's just being the right person, being the right individual. You ought to, if you're wondering whether or not you're in the call of God or in God's plan for your life, start with this. Be the person that God wants you to be. Focus on that. It is amazing how doors open when you do that. Here's what I'm talking about. One, it says in Acts chapter 1, what he was saying to the disciples right after the resurrection, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. You shall, by your lifestyle, be delivering a message to all around you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wow. 1 Thessalonians. Now we're talking about the moral will. The moral will of God. We're not talking about the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God happens no matter what. That's that elective aspect. When God sovereignly ordains something, it happens. There's nothing you or I could do to stop it. But there are several places in Scripture where he talks about his will that are his moral will. He's what he wants us to do, not necessarily what we do do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And this is what? The will of God. It's not only the will of God for you, for me, it's for you if you're a believer. It's actually the will of God for everybody, actually. It is the will of God that your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Sanctification means to be conformed more to the image of Christ. That's his will. Okay, you want to be in God's plan for your life? Focus on being a witness. Focus on sanctifying your life. In Ephesians, another one of the moral law, will of God, in Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 18, said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what? Here it is again. The will of the Lord is. You and I are supposed to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? But do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What it's talking about is being filled, that word in the Greek, is talking about being controlled by the Spirit. We are to be sanctified, and we are to be Spirit-controlled individuals. We are to be prayed up and be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit so that we do this or that in accordance with His direction. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about submission is the will of God. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King of Supreme or to the governor or to those who have been sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence. And it went on in the passage. I ran out of room. But my point is submission. It is not only salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I think it is. Not willing that any should perish. So salvation is the moral will of God. His moral will is not willing, not desirous of any of us not to come to him. Sanctification, we ought to be setting ourselves apart. We ought to be involved in this, engaged, doing our part to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to meditate on God's word, and to manifest Christ-likeness. That ought to be our responsibility in this. And then we ought to be submissive to authorities so that we are a good testimony. We shall be witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, it talks about the will of God one more time. Look at here. The will of God. This is the will. What is the will of God? That you walk around grumbling and mumbling and make life miserable and complain about someone else interfering with your life and upsetting your convenience and not doing exactly what you... No, it doesn't say any of that. In fact is, when you are grumbling and complaining about others, you know you're out of the will of God. He says we're to rejoice. Rejoice how often? Always. We are to pray without ceasing. And we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God. I'll tell you what, we ought to get excited about Jesus. We ought to be excited about the Word of God. We ought to be excited about being used of His, even all the way to a martyr's death. Because this is a puff of smoke relative to eternity. And you and I ought to be meditating on those truths, that type of thought process, because we may well be faced with, are you going to give a testimony that you're a believer? Many Christians have already done that. A lot of these mass killings, the Islamic terrorists want to pick out who is a professing Christian, and they say to the people there, anyone a professing Christian, stand up and I'll shoot you. In some cases, they stand up and say, yes, I am. And they die as a martyr. Your day and my day for that type of a decision may be dead ahead. We don't know. But I do know this. This is the right time to make the right decision. God has given us a plan. And number two, God is calling for us to be obedient and courageous. Just like he said, you know, you said you have no voice and you're too young. Behold, here's the plan. You go where I go, where I send you. You speak the words that I command you to speak. And stop being afraid. And that's what he says to us too. Why do I say that? I say that because look at this. He says, if you love me, you do what? Keep my commandments. What are some of his commandments? Well, I think of go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be holy as I am holy. Those are pretty powerful statements, if I just named a few. Whoops. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us that we have the same promise that Jeremiah had in the midst of his troubles. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing relative to what's really important. Because the very most significant thing they could do to any of us is to kill us. And to a believer, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, which the Apostle Paul said is far better. And the last point is God in calling us to action, not endless contemplation. Many people are saying, well, I don't know, maybe I'll get serious about my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ next week. I'm saying today is a great time. That's the point of Scripture. Notice what it says in Mark. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love, sacrificial. That word is agape love, to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another without any expectation of return. That's not talking about protecting ourselves. It is not talking about caring and protecting our things, holding on to our possessions. It's talking about being others focused and doing everything we can for God's glory. And notice the parallels here. He gives to all believers the first one is the great commandment. Love the Lord and love the neighbor as yourself. Now this is the great commission. He starts it off in Matthew chapter 18 with all authority has been given unto him. That's the Jesus is talking here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You and I have been commanded to be involved in the disciple-making process. Now, the tragedy is that a church like ours has way too few people really engaged in disciple-making. Yet, it is a commandment for every genuine believer. Serious stuff. This is what we're going to be measured by when we take our last breath and are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Did we do his commandments? If we love him, we keep his commandments. But when we do not do what he asks us to do, it is a very tangible testimony that we don't love him. And notice how it brings it to a conclusion. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm starting to pick up a theme. He is never going to leave us nor forsake us. He is right here. He is right with us. He is with me when I'm walking the streets of North Minneapolis. He is with every one of us all the time. What a blessed truth. Three assurances. There they are. Elective grace, the protecting presence, and the empowering words. Those are truths that we can embrace personally. And there are three truths that would help us find our way. It isn't about whether you move from here or to another town. It isn't about whether you take this job or another job. First and foremost, it talks about being the person we ought to be. God has given each one of us. He has a plan for us. And I just went over his plan. His plan has to do with salvation. It has to do with sanctification. It has to do with submitting to authority. It has everything to do with rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Why do I say that with such assurance? Because the Word of God says this is the will of God. That's pretty powerful, is it not? It kind of takes it out of debate. God's will for us. It is explained in Scripture. God is calling for obedience, and that is where we fall down. We are not obedient. We don't prioritize it. We prioritize our pleasures. It's a culture in which we're in. And I am challenging all of us to repent of this and really commit ourselves to doing exactly what the Word says, even when it seems to run contrary to our culture. And third, God is calling for action. I'll tell you one of them. He's calling for us to be burdened for the lost. Our lost family members, our lost neighbors, our lost associates, the lost person that we come in contact with just for a moment. We need to cultivate a heart for those that are without Jesus. We need to cultivate a heart for those that are believers that are just kind of going, they're in automatic pilot and going nowhere and are out of the will of God. Focus first on your attitude and behavior, not upon your occupation or your location. He'll take care of those matters. It is so obvious how he opens doors. He says in Psalms chapter 37, verse 4, that he gives us the desires of our will. He does. He wants to give us what we want. It's a beautiful thing if we're close to him. Number two, we need to learn to see ourselves as players in God's team and rather than the quarterback who's calling on the play. Going back to my opening illustration. We ought not to be doing that. We should say, God, what do you want? And third, we need to learn to see God as the one who is calling the plays in our lives. Lord, I'm up today, and here is my calendar, here is my schedule, but I want what you want, even if I don't do a single thing on my things to do list. I cannot tell you how often that's happened. But in the same time, when you get to the end of the day, if you look at it from God's perspective, you rejoice and say, thank you, Lord. I never would have thought that I would have had that opportunity. Remember this statement from Wiersbe? Jeremiah hesitated as he looked at the work before him and the wickedness around him. And you may be thinking the same way. Man, being holy, being sanctified, rejoicing instead of grumbling, that sounds like a lot of work. And when he looked at the weaknesses within himself, Jeremiah was certain he was not the man for the job. But he was, and so are you. Have you been hesitating? What I'm talking about is a total and complete surrender. No matter what age you are, if you know Jesus Christ, a surrender to doing God's will with all that you have and all that you are, not for you, but for His glory. If you're here without Jesus Christ, it starts with repenting of your sin and calling upon Jesus to be your Savior and the leader of your life. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the time we've had together. I pray that you would just use this passage and these words in all of our hearts to challenge us to be conformed to the image of your Son and to be walking in the will, your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen.